If you would find Psalm 63 in your Bible. I want to talk this morning about what may hinder you as an individual from worshiping the Lord. What hindrances might you have that stops you from worshiping the Lord? Some reasons some of you might have. Some of these are reasons I've used in the past or I've heard. That we might have a weariness of body, that we're just too tired, our body is give out, or the weariness of our mind, that we're distracted by the things of life. We have a lot going on at work or at home or at school. Or we might be frustrated and bitter. We might be holding on to something, right? And we come to a time to worship, and there's other things holding us back in bitterness or unforgiveness or just hurt. It might be a hindrance, might be the order of service. The order, wait a minute, Tom just changed it up again. How am I supposed to keep up with this? It might hinder you. It might be the sermon length, too long. I've never heard anybody say it was too short, but I guess that's a possibility. It might be that the topic or the quality of the sermon, maybe. It might be the music, that it's not your preferred style. It's not as many songs, or they're too long, or they're too short. Too many songs, not enough songs. It might be the quality of music. You heard a note that maybe somebody messed up, or a chord that was played wrong. And I'll confess, I don't know what a note or a chord is. So if I said that wrong, I apologize for speaking outside of my lane there. It might be other people being judgmental. You might be hindered in worship right now in the sermon. I don't mean just singing, but in a worship service, because what somebody else might think, or what you think they might think, might hinder you. Might be the atmosphere, right? A baby crying, or a light buzzing. Some people might have clothes too fancy for you, and that's distracting you. Some people might not be dressed well enough, and you're struggling because they got flip-flops on. There's things that we've said, all these, right? I'm not pulling these out of the blue. That there's things that, well, I struggled because of this or that. All kinds of reasons on any given day. Now, granted, we should strive for excellence in a sermon, in music, and in our lights and our sound, and we should strive in excellence even in preparing ourselves to get here, right? I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But we should have a place where someone wouldn't be afraid what others might think of them when it comes to worship. We should show that with our bodies and with our minds. But let's be honest, there's no such thing as a perfect place or time to worship. Doesn't exist. Wherever you go, if you're looking for a hindrance, you'll find it. You'll find it. Now, here's what I want to say to you this morning in a kind and gentle way. I want to speak the truth in love, that the greatest hindrance that any one person or group has from worshiping is that your soul is not longing enough. Your soul is not satisfied. Your soul is not satisfied. An unsatisfied soul cannot worship. An unsatisfied soul cannot worship. Here in Psalm 63, I hope to show you where true worship comes from, the soul that is satisfied in God. That what we want as believers, which is worship and an affection that we're going to talk about, comes from our innermost being being satisfied in God. And that we seek God for that purpose, to be satisfied. That's why we're going on this trip together called worship. So if you would, if you've already got comfortable, I'll just apologize, but we're going to stand. I always have that time where I cross my leg and get comfortable. And if you've been there, you'll be right back there in a second. But let's read the Word of God, because these are His, and they are drastically, infinitely more important than mine. This is the Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you, and your right hand upholds me. But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. Let us pray. Our God in heaven, in the name of Jesus, I pray and I just confess that we cannot do this. I cannot preach. And my friends and my brothers and sisters, they cannot listen. You have to help us, Father. We are weak and we need your help. So we ask you to help us, Father. And we believe the promise that you gave us, that those that believe in Jesus, from our innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And this you spoke, Lord Jesus, about the Spirit you would give us. So we would ask that your Spirit would help us, and that our lives from this day forth would be different in our relationship with you, as we find you all satisfying in Christ Jesus. Protect us from the evil one, Father, as he just throws darts now into my mind and into their minds. Would you just protect us from him and lead us not into temptation? Oh, help us in the name of Jesus to hear your word, to be transformed by your word. In his name, amen. Amen. You may be seated and find that comfortable position. The first thing I want to talk about this morning from this text, and then a little bit from the New Testament, is that God is all satisfying. That God is all satisfying. The word satisfy means just to fill. Like if you're pouring water into a cup, the cup would be satisfied only when it could hold no more. Right? It's not satisfied until it is full. So get the picture in your mind that this satisfaction I'm talking about is a fullness, that your soul can be full of God and be satisfied to the point that it longs no more for anything else. We see this in this verse 2. I've looked upon you in your sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory. So David, he's in the wilderness now. We'll talk about that in a bit. But he is reminding himself that he has worshiped with the people of God in the sanctuary. The temple had not been built yet, but outside the tabernacle, because he didn't go into the holies as a king, right? He wasn't a priest. But he's worshiped there and he has seen God's power and God's glory. Now look what he does with that. Look at verses 5 and 6. Remember, we're thinking about God being all-satisfying. He says, my soul, my innermost being, will be satisfied as with fat and rich food. That's a feast. That's a rich man's table, is what he's talking about. Good meat, rich food. He says, my soul, like a guy that gets his stomach full of this food, that's how my soul is. Now let's look at that. He says, my mouth will praise you with joyful lips when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. His innermost being will be satisfied and will be full, will be filled by thinking about God at night. By thinking about God at night and remembering, meditating about God. Look at verse 3. Because your steadfast love is better than life. So life is a full cup. And he says your steadfast love is better than all of it. He says your love, O God, is better than everything I can accumulate or every affection, emotion, everything this world has to offer me. In wealth, in health, in anything, all of that is nothing compared to you. That's what I mean by satisfied. That if you have to fill up with something, David says, you can give me everything, and I'm not satisfied. But my whole life is not to be compared to your love. Everything better than life. All the fullness that life can give, God's steadfast love is better, more satisfying. David has seen the Lord, and he's found that he alone is able to fulfill this longing of the soul. We all have a longing of the soul. David had a longing of the soul. He is confessing here that he finds that the longing is not satisfied in anywhere but God alone. We see this fulfilled in Christ. At the end of 2 Corinthians 3 and the beginning of 4, Paul tells us that we behold God's glory, like David did at the tabernacle, when we see the face of Jesus Christ. That we're not looking for a cloud to cover a tent or an earthquake to shake a mountain. We see a man, Jesus, and we behold the glory of God. And Paul says that just this guy, Jesus. Look at Philippians 3:8, what he says. Sounds a lot like David. He says, I count everything, think of all of life, as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord. He says, everything in life is not to be compared to the satisfaction I find in knowing Jesus, a guy, a man, his Savior, his Lord. You can't compare what this world offers just to knowing Jesus. He says, for this sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and I count them as rubbish. That's sewage. So Paul here is talking about his high standing as a Jew, his good education, all he's accomplished in life on his own. He says, it's like sewage. I'll take Jesus. You can have the world. Just give me Jesus. I might gain Him. And in fact, he says again in Philippians 1:21, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Actually losing all this, everything in the world, losing it is how he wins and gets what he really wants, which is satisfaction in Christ. The way you really lose the sewage is that you get to die and go be with Jesus. So you see that same heartbeat in the New Testament of David saying, knowing you is more satisfying than absolutely anything the earth has to offer. And Paul says the same thing. Paul says the same thing. That we can be fully satisfied with and in God through Jesus Christ. He can be to our souls that nothing else can be. Only God can fill us. Filled, satisfied, not content. We are to be content with living here and what we have, the body we've been given, the money we have, the lack of money we have. We're taught to be content because we have something better. I'm talking about the something better where you find satisfaction, not contentment. David's not saying, I find contentment in you, O God. He's saying, I find satisfaction in you, O God. I'm not just getting by. I'm happy. I am full. So the first thing we notice is that God is all satisfying. He's better than life. He's better than anything we can comprehend or imagine, Paul says. The second thing we learn from this text is that's true even in the worst of times. Not only is God all satisfying, but He's all satisfying when nothing else goes right. Look at the title. This is a Psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. So David's in the wilderness, and this has to be when he's running from his father-in-law, Saul, or when he's running from his son, Absalom. I was taught this week, and I agree with the majority of the people that I read, that it has to be when he was a son, because in verse 11, he refers to himself as a king. And he didn't do that when Saul was king. He wouldn't have dared. He wouldn't have done that because Saul was king. So get this picture. David, for those of you that don't know the story, David, in his older age, had a son that stole the hearts of his own people from him and run David out of town in shame with a rag up over his head on a donkey out of town that he had conquered as a warrior. His own son did this to him. And he is not only in the wilderness, but his son has an army trying to kill him. It doesn't get any worse than that. It doesn't get any worse than your own beloved child wanting you dead. And you have to run for your life. That's the context of David saying, I remember. I've seen your glory. I've seen your power. And you satisfy me. See, David's a little older and wiser now. He's not looking over the rooftops to seeing what might be satisfying over yonder. No, he can go to the wilderness on the run and say, I will sing for joy. I am satisfied. I am full because I am full with you alone. He is in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This is spiritual and physical wilderness he's in. And yet, the rest of the psalm talks about his satisfaction. This is interesting. This is good for us to hear this, that while the stomach is empty, the soul can be full. We see this in the New Testament fulfilled in Christ, where Paul is given this thorn in the flesh, he calls it. What it is something that God allows Satan to do to Paul to make him miserable. And he begs God to take it away from him, which is him praying, get Satan off of my back. And God says, no, you'll be satisfied, this paraphrase, obviously, you'll be satisfied in me more when you have him on your back. You'll realize that he can't take it from you. When you're weak, then you'll actually be strong, Paul. You don't need Satan off your back. You just need me in your heart. For when you're weak, that's when my grace is sufficient. That's the same type of language, right? Satisfied, sufficient. If you have a cup half full, it's not sufficient. You have to overflow it to be sufficient. You say, now that's enough. Now that's satisfied. In the New Testament, we learn that we can be satisfied in Christ even if Satan is tormenting us, to use his language. But we also see that in Hebrews 10:34, if you want to look at that text, where the writer of Hebrews is talking to them. He says, you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and hiding place. It's the same thing that happened to David. David is in the wilderness in joy, and his property has been plundered by an evil man. And the writer Hebrews is reminding them that they feel that way. Remember when the Romans came and took your house when you confessed Christ? And you sang down the street. Remember how the apostles took the beating and they left rejoicing considering themselves worthy to take a beating for the name of Jesus? It's the same thing. In the worst of times, He's enough. Not only enough, but satisfying. Satisfying. Filled. So God is all satisfying, even in the worst of times. And that leads me to the third thing I want you to notice. That a soul satisfaction naturally leads to true worship. A soul that is satisfied will automatically and naturally worship the Lord. Let's look at these verses. Psalm 68, verse 3, my soul clings to you in satisfaction, and your right hand upholds me. So just get this picture of a soul just clinging to God. I want nothing else, no other, just you. Now get that in your mind and look at verse 3. Because of your steadfast love is better than life, better than everything, my lips will praise you. Because I have learned in my mind that you are better than all of this and what Solomon or Absalom has stolen, therefore I'm going to praise you. Because I'm satisfied, my lips will praise. Verse 4, so I will bless you as long as I live. While I have this life that is not worth everything to me, I'm going to use it for something else, to praise you. Not to find a way to live longer and better. And not only that, in your name I will lift up my hands. I tried to figure out why do we lift up our hands when we worship and praise. And here's just the only thing that made sense to me. That's what people have always done when they worshiped. As long as there's been recorded history. There's been this. That whether it's an idol or the true God, we just open ourselves up to God. And I looked for some deep meaning to it, and I couldn't find one. But I'll be honest, when my soul is satisfied, it feels natural to raise my hands. God has designed us such that our bodies react to satisfaction naturally. Naturally, we see that his soul will be satisfied with this rich food, and my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. He's in the wilderness. He said, my soul is full like a feast, and so I can't hold my lips from joy coming out of them. He's got his hands engaged. He's got his lips engaged, and all of it coming from the piston of his heart and his soul that is full and overflowing and shooting it out in worship to God. All naturally. This is the cause is a soul is satisfied. The effects are joy in hands and lips. The soul that is satisfied in God and clinging to Him by the truths of God in the mind will use the body as an instrument to worship. Those of us that don't know what a chord or a note is, can't hardly carry a guitar, more or less play it. All of a sudden, our lips and our hands and our feet and our eyes are instruments to overflow joyful praise to God. When we're satisfied, lips and hands praising, not just singing, joyful singing. This must have the soul engaged. Anybody can sing. For it to be joyful has to be tied to the soul. Has to be tied to the soul. This happens naturally. The satisfaction or the fullness of the soul with God will overflow. It just comes out. It happens all the time. Now just get your mind out of worship of God and put it in the other things we seek satisfaction in. Or sporting events, right? I can watch a clip of David Freeze's home run in Game 6 in 2011 and still get pitter-patters and want to jump up and shout. It was exciting. I still show my children clips of Kirk Gibson's home run from 1988. And I set them there as they're like, you got to be kidding me. So you don't understand. This guy can't walk. He's not playing. He's their best player. He's out. He hobbles up to the plate, right? And the place goes crazy in worship. And I'm not trying to call it idolatrous. I'm just saying it's natural. The soul of the stadiums get filled with a touchdown or a home run or whatever sport it might be, and it overflows naturally. But take it out of a sporting event, because that's got somebody to say, yeah, I don't do that stuff. Just put a baby in the middle of the room. I said I wasn't going to use Amelia's name, but I will. Hannah watches Amelia. Naturally, out of our family comes worship. She gets there, and we're glued to her, right? Good morning, Amelia. How are you? She says, hi. Did you hear that? She said, hi. Did you see that? She says my name wrong. All these things we do naturally. None of us in our home have to work ourselves up, because our soul gets satisfied with seeing this little girl. I'm not saying it's wrong. God's designed us to get happy. This joy is natural and it's okay. But it's not meant to satisfy. It's meant to be a shadow of something better. A shadow of something better. And this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. There's a story. I have the section. I won't read it all. But there's a story where Jesus goes into the house of a Pharisee. That's a big deal. He's a religious leader. They're all skeptic, but Jesus is willing to go in there. He's willing to go in there and spend and teach with him. And in the middle of this comes a woman who we find out later that has been forgiven of a lot of sins. And in the middle of this religious setting, this sinful woman falls down at his feet, her tears covering his feet and her hair wiping it. And these religious people are like, what in the world is going on? But her soul is so full and satisfied with this man Jesus, she doesn't care what baby's crying. She doesn't care what anybody in that room thinks about her. She doesn't care what happened at work yesterday, or what fearful thing might come. She doesn't care. She is full and satisfied with this man, Jesus Christ, and her overflow of her body worships him. Worships him. She's satisfied in her mind, her body, and her soul together. Nothing hindered her. Nothing hindered her. This Christ is our God, and we're sinners like her. We're no better than her. I don't know her story. And praise God that he doesn't detail all the things she did wrong. Because the point of the story is, you are her. And too often, we're more like the unsatisfied Pharisees wanting more. You realize everybody in the room sees the same Jesus. One of them is overcome with affection from being full, and others are saying, just not enough. He's not enough for me. God in Christ is all satisfying, even in the worst of times. And when you are full and satisfied, you will naturally worship. You're filled in the mind and satisfied in the soul, and your body worships with joyful singing and lifting of hands and other such acts of worship. David mentions clapping and dancing and all kinds of things in the Psalms. But it comes from the soul being satisfied. But that's not enough in this psalm, and it's not enough in our lives to complete worship. Which brings us to the last point. The true worship is completed in exaltation. Look at verse 11. The king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars will be stopped. So he's saying, I'm going to rejoice. He's been saying that to them. My soul's satisfied. But not just me. Everybody who swears by the name of the Lord. And that's just a poetic way of saying everybody whose God is his God. Everybody who says, oh God, you're my God. And some people say, well, I swear by this God, or I swear by Zeus. This was Zeus was after this, but he says, anybody who uses the name of the Lord as their north, as their point, they're going to exalt. That's with the U-L-T. Exalt means to boast or to glory in. He says, not just is a king going to rejoice and shine light, but everybody is going to. Not just me, but them. Not by yourself, but with others. Exalting, boasting, and glorying. Those are that's New American Standard, English Standard, and King James. Exalt, boast, and glory. All of those actions take another person. Take another person. Another participant. One to hear the boasting and one to do the boasting. It is a shared experience. We are meant to worship. Next week we're going to talk out of Psalm 65 about corporate worship. But we are meant to worship together. And here's how it works. It's not complete until it's shared with someone else. Right? I get more joy out of telling you how much I enjoy Amelia than I actually just enjoy Amelia. Right? It's one thing to get your grandbaby's pictures. It's another to pull it out in Sunday school. Say, look at her. Right? Who in the world wants to be in Busch Stadium and the only person there when the home runs hit? Right? It wasn't complete in the experience until you hugged the complete stranger next to you. I talked to Eric Lamb, who's a Cubs fan. We was talking about this text. I said, where was you when they won the World Series? He said, I was in my house by myself with my wife and kid asleep, jumping up and down, screaming silently, like a little kid. I said, so you was worshiping? And he said, oh, I said, I'm not trying to say it's bad. I'm just saying that's what we do. I said, was you texting anybody or calling any of your other Cubs fans? He said, oh, yeah. We had a whole string of them because it wasn't complete. It wasn't enough to just be there, right? You had to share it with somebody. Worship is that way. Exalting, lifting up, boasting, and glorying is completed when there's somebody to hear you brag about your God. I don't hear it as much anymore, and maybe it's just because I'm older and people don't want to hear me complain about it. But people used to, well, I can get just as close to God in the deer stand as I can in the church. But one, no, you cannot. No, you cannot. He did not design it that way. Two, you might have, and you can have, a wonderful experience with God in the deer stand, but it's not complete until you come and you tell somebody, you're not going to believe what God did in the deer stand. It was amazing. Your joy, your satisfaction isn't completely full until you can express it and share it with somebody. Then not just the king, but all of your people are going to exult and boast in your name. And we're going to brag to one another in worship about how great you are, O God. We see this in Isaiah's vision, where these flaming creatures are swirling around God's throne. And they're saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Who are they saying that to? One another. One cried out to the other. We see these creatures that's never sinned. They're on fire and they got six wings and tons of eyeballs. And they see God. And he shouts to his buddy, holy, holy, holy. This is unbelievable. The whole earth is full of his glory. See, it's not just enough to see him. You got to tell somebody about it. We will exult. We will boast. We will glory. We see this fulfilled in Christ. It just troubles us so much that Jesus says, don't tell anybody I just healed you. Don't tell anybody that I just cast a demon out of you. And I just wonder if part of it is just to prove you can't keep your mouth shut when something good happens. Because these people run everywhere, right? This woman that he meets at the well, runs into town and tells everybody. She leaves her water at the well and says, I met a guy that I think might be the Messiah. She could not keep it to herself. It was overflowing. Paul tells us in Ephesians 5, when he talks about us getting together, he says, don't get drunk with wine. This is debauchery. This is excess. Be filled with, satisfied with the Spirit. And look at verse 19 in Ephesians 5. addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're to come here and sing to one another. I'm supposed to sing with my shabby voice so that you can hear me boast in God. And believe it or not, that's what makes my boasting so enjoyable. Is that I get to do it with people that He has redeemed. We see this in the end. Look at this glorious text, and I use it often. I can't wait for this time, Revelation 19, 6 and 7. This is John's vision. He says, I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, omnipotent, all-powerful. He reigns. He's sovereign. He's in control. So what are we going to do because He's sovereign and in control? Let us rejoice. And let us exalt and give Him the glory. For the marriage supper of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. It's completed. His work is done. He is in control. So let us boast about it with more people than you can count. We've been reading in Genesis, and God tells Abraham, He says, go outside and look at the stars. If you can count them, that's how many your descendants are going to be. Here we are 4,000 years later, and we got people with multi-billion dollar tools still counting. You know, what if He'd have said oak trees? We could have got a number on that. He says stars. And here this multitude that cannot be counted is satisfied in worshiping God for His goodness. God is all satisfying, even in the worst of times, and this should lead us to worship with our bodies and with one another. So here's what we do in the application in verse 1. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek for You. Earnestly we confess that God is our God, and we seek the Lord, and we find the Lord. He says, if you seek me, you'll find me. You realize that's a promise? Some of you maybe have never heard that promise. Jesus Christ, the man, before He was crucified for the sins of His people and ascended into heaven, told people with ears like ours, if you seek, you'll find. What a promise. What a promise that even if you're seeking, you're thinking, well, maybe I haven't found it yet. He said, you will. That's a promise from God. You will find. So seek the Lord earnestly. This means you have to use your mind. For it to get into your soul, it must go through your mind. You have to learn things. Something from outside of you must come inside of you. Through His Word, through remembering it, through meditating on it, through His world, through seeing His creation, and the glory of the suns and the moons, the oceans, the glory of babies and marriage, and the glory of a man and a woman, just to look at it and meditate on the glory of God and to see His world and His actions, especially and most importantly in Christ. So you have to seek Him. But some of you, I realize, are in a weary land. And so you don't need it to get into your mind. You need it reminded. You need it minded again. You got to get it in there one more time that God will satisfy you. And some of you are like Job when he says, I heard about you, but now my eyes see you. You're hearing about the glory of Jesus Christ being enough to satisfy your soul. You need to see Him by faith. Turn from your sin and trust in Christ. You need to seek Him in your soul, in your inner being. You need to drive these truths about who God is, that He is all satisfying, down into your soul and let it cook. Your affections must be stirred, and meditation is the spoon. You turn off a few things. You get away from a few things. Away from a few people if you have to. And you meditate on the Word of God and you let it bake and stir in your soul until you see yourself as a woman weeping at the feet of Jesus. And you realize that's you. And then you worship Him with your body. Now this happens naturally out of the delight of your soul. Lips that praise, hands that come up, lips that are joyful in rejoicing. It is very unnatural to believe and say that Christ is worth more than life itself and then sing joylessly thinking about lunch or something that would be better. It's very unnatural to be saying Christ is my all in all and be thinking I need a burger. I hope my team wins. I wonder if I deposited that check. I wonder if they're going to be early or if they're going to be late. I wonder if the kids are safe. I wonder if my boss is mad. I wonder. And then we take all that wondering and all that hindrance in our own souls from worship, and then we want to blame it on something else. And so you stopped me from worshiping. You stopped me from worshiping. Don't be hindered in your worship. Be satisfied with this all-satisfying God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. All of our hope is in Jesus. Father, I would ask that you would do a work that our souls would be satisfied like with rich food, like a feast, Father, like our Thanksgivings and our Christmases. Would you do that for our soul through you? Father, we don't want you to raise our affections and our emotions with anything but truth and things that agree with truth, that agree with you. Father, would you do a work in Fellowship Baptist Church and in your people to worship you in truth and in spirit, to truly worship you, to be satisfied, to not want better songs or better lighting or a shorter sermon or a longer sermon, to not want babies to be quiet or clothes to fit, Father, but just to be satisfied that Jesus Christ has been crucified for our sins and we're free, yes, free indeed. Would you do that for us in the name of Jesus? That you might be glorified by the way we boast in you. And oh God, for those that might just be hearing this for the first time, would you open their eyes they might see this glorifying, all-satisfying treasure named Jesus Christ, who is better than life. So I pray in His name, because that's how prayers get answered. Amen. Amen.